Talked about the elementaries, so we're going to continue with part two here. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 is what we read last week, and it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." A baby is not able to eat food, right? We tried Lauren on formula too quick, where you take the milk or whatever, and you put the formula in it or the rice in it or whatever it is, I don't know. And we tried to let her eat it, and it seemed like she was doing okay for a minute. And then she just threw up everywhere. You know, she just couldn't handle it. She just couldn't do it. And so spiritually, we sometimes don't think that maybe that's where we could be or where we are. Any of us can be there, okay? God is trying to mature us, and we have to realize that what Scripture is trying to show us, and we have to accept this. We have to come to a place that when we're immersed into Christ, all those things we thought we knew, we didn't. You know why? Because He calls us a baby. He calls us a baby. So if we come to Christ thinking that we know what He's trying to show us, we're not listening to Him. Because we're not putting ourselves on the level that He wants us to. We need to learn. And what He's giving us and how we're learning, this is milk. We're sucking on a bottle like a baby. But there is an expectation from God as we are in the church and as we read and as we grow as a Christian that we should mature. Okay? Paul goes back to tell the church this. Sometimes Larry and I talk and we get aggravated that, you know, how come people forget? I had a friend of mine that I talked to him about immersion, and then he went and got immersed in a denomination. And so I told him, I said, "Why were you immersed?" He said, "You know." I said, "Yeah, but do you know?" And he said, "You know." And I said, "Tell me why you were immersed." He couldn't tell me. I'm sorry, but that is important. God says it's important. We see in Acts 19 that very scenario play out. Why were you immersed? Okay. Do you know that Paul, in several letters, has to go back, and you know what he explains to the church? Baptism. Why? They were baptized. They were Christians. They were in the church. They were called Christians. They were the church. But you know what he had to do? He had to go back and tell them again why they were immersed. These people were not growing. So Paul tells Hebrews here. Now this is Jewish Christians. And the reason he's going back to this is because he's going back to the common core belief that he had is that if his countrymen could see God, could see Jesus Christ, the God that they had been serving, that they would turn to Him. And so realizing that these Jewish Christians were starting to go back to the law, he realized he wasn't hateful with them. He wasn't so mad at him as he was sad. He realized that these Christians, because they had accepted Christ, they were immersed, they were in the church, but they were falling away, they weren't growing. They were still babies. Now, this was talked to the Jewish Christians, and we're not Jews, but he's telling it to the church. And remember what a Christian is. It is a Jew and a Gentile together in the same body. So there's no difference. But we need to keep in context just a little so we can understand Paul's train of thought here. He was telling people that should have known God, he said, "You are still babies. You're still trying to go back to the law." You know what a baby does when they start to move and they get mobile? They're all excited. And then they start taking their first steps and they're getting around and they see that thing that they've been wanting, but they were crawling and they couldn't get anywhere. And they're going over there and they go to get it. But then after a little while, you know what happens with the walking? They want to be carried. They don't want to walk. They want to be carried. So here's a baby growing up that wants to stay a baby. He says, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." And he tells us right here, irregardless, Jew, Gentile, but he's talking to the Christian. Been in the church 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 5 years. He's telling you, everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, again, we have to realize that when we became a Christian, that was the state we were in. And so the question that Paul was trying to pose for these people is, you're struggling with the most elementary teachings that you have to get up and dress yourself, put your own shoes on, tie your own shoes, oh my gosh. And then you have to, when you go into the bathroom, you have to clean up after yourself. When you brush your teeth, you wipe down the sink, these kind of things. These are the most elementary things that a child can do. And you know what? They want to be baby. They want to be baby because it's easier to lay around and suck on that bottle than it is to become an adult. Lauren's finding that out now. Driving was so fun, and it is, you know. Moving out on your own for the first time and that freedom, it is fun. But it quickly ceases to be that when you start realizing that it's not just about driving, that you got to watch all these things that are going on around you, and it saps the fun out of life. And then when you get out on your own and it's not about, hey, I can do whatever I want, yeah, but you got to pay for all that you're doing. And you're like, where's this money coming from? You mean I got to work all the time? Well, this is no fun. Maturing is not easy, so it's easier to stay in this state. But Paul is showing us that we can't. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, now, because he's not talking about physical age here. He says, those who by reason, what reason? The first principles and the oracles of God. That's the reason right there. Who by reason have used their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Do you know growing physically is not a choice? You're going to grow, right? You come out of the womb, you're going to grow. In a month, you're going to double in size, I guess. I mean, you're going to grow. But if we don't provide our bodies with the necessary nutrients, we will still grow, but with great weakness and future difficulties. You know, junk food is so great. A little Debbie cake, it's just hard to beat it. It's terrible for you, but it just tastes so good. It does. It's just so great. But you know, if you only ate that, your teeth would rot out of your head. They just rot out of your head. Yeah. But they taste so good. We can't stay there, right? We have to eat other things. But if we don't provide our bodies with the right things, we're going to suffer later on. But we're going to grow. Irregardless of what we do, we're going to grow. Did you know growing spiritually is a choice? It takes study. I should have marked these verses, but again. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2 says this. Did I put the wrong one up? It takes study. Yeah, it says that, maybe it was 1 Peter. Hold on a minute. Yeah, it was 1 Peter. I put 2. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, we desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Okay? It takes study. That's what this says. The pure milk of the Word that will grow. It also takes a commitment. If you go to 1 Timothy, Timothy 4:15-16, it says this. He tells us to meditate on these things. What's he talking about? Give yourself entirely over to them that your progress may be evident to all. 16 tells us what he gives himself and he meditates on. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, how you live and what you teach. Continue and end them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. If you want to grow spiritually, it takes study and it takes a commitment from you. From you. And me. I mean, I'm not excluded from this. We all have to have these things if we want to grow. Spiritually is a choice. Physically we're going to grow. Spiritually, no. You can remain a babe in Christ, in church, for all this time. And that's what was happening with the Jews. They just weren't, they had come to a place where they accepted Christ, but they just couldn't give up the law, and so they refused to get too far into this teaching because it conflicted with their conscience. They were comfortable with knowing about Christ, but in the back of their mind, they were still holding on to the law. They were still holding on to that circumcision. See, if we don't do these things, we will find ourselves in the church for 20 years just listening to a sermon, thinking this is how we grow, realizing we're still a babe sucking on a bottle. If all you've done in the church is listen to sermons and you haven't spent time, spiritually you have to ask yourself, where am I at? And do you know that as I look back and I think about the teachings that I've heard, people really didn't promote you to take that Bible and go study for yourself. They just wanted you to listen to what I was saying. Study. And if you find something that you think I'm doing in error, then you come to me and you tell me. You come to me and you tell me. And we'll sit down and look. I'm not above reproach. I'm only a man. But it takes commitment and study on your part, because you don't want to find yourself in church thinking that the sermons are how you grow. These sermons bring convictions upon your life. These sermons give you guidance. Why? This is what God wants you to hear this morning. If I'm a tool at all in the eyes of God, this is what He wants you to hear this morning. And if I'm preaching my own thing, then God, shut my mouth. Set me down. Put somebody else up here. Everything that I have is in your hands. Take what you want and give me what I need. It scares me. I don't know what He wants from me. But I know one thing, that if I'm up here, He wants me to tell you the truth. And I need to listen to that truth. This is what He wants you to hear this morning. This is what Paul is telling the church. Can you come to a place where this is how you see yourself? I don't know. Can you? Can you come to a place to see that, okay, I've been in the church for 20 years. Have I spent a lot of time studying? Or have I only really listened? Bless you. I don't know. Can you see yourself in this place? I'm not saying you're there. But I can tell you this with 100% certainty. This is a letter that the church still reads today, so there are people that are here. And you have to ask yourself, are you one of them? I believe as an elder that I have found myself in places where I have become stagnant. And I have not pushed myself forward. You know who pushed me? The two other elders that were here. They did. They didn't always say things that were uplifting to me as you would think you would expect to hear. They were what I needed to hear. And I thank them for that. They've been strong witnesses in my life. But they're not the only ones. I've learned from the congregation. I've seen that I can't just not grow. I see when I find myself in a place where I'm in still water. You have to understand where you're at. I can't tell you. You know what you've conducted yourself in the church all these years. I know how I've conducted myself. And you have to come to a place. Is this where you can see yourself? Because Paul is telling the church, some people are there. And if you say no, then good. Then you've been actively studying, praying, and feasting on the Word of God. That's what he wants us to do. This encourages us to find ourselves doing this. So if you're not there, don't feel like you're getting smacked around. Feel like you're being encouraged to grow, to move forward and do this in your life. This is all that Paul wanted from his countrymen, was to spend the time and take a good look at Jesus in yourself. Is this man lying to you? Can you stay under the law? This is what he was talking about with his countrymen. But to the church, he said, you know, take a good look at Jesus and where you're at. And look at these first principles that we're getting ready to go over. Are you going into these things? Are you moving away from the foundation and going into these things? You will only ever grow but to a certain point, simply listening to others' hard work. I think an easier way to say this is that you can't ride in on anybody's coattails. I promise you, I can only bring you but so far. And you know where that is? I'm telling you this. This is the truth. I can only set you on that foundation. My job as an elder is to make sure that you are clear about the foundations of God and how to grow on your own. Because I'm not always going to be here. I set you on that right foundation. Paul said you're going to grow if you stay on that foundation and you listen to Christ, study, and you move forward. He says you're going to grow if you stay on that foundation. The only thing I can do is set you on that foundation. I thought my teachers could teach me all that there was out there. They firmly planted me on my foundation, and I'm the one that had to grow from that point on. I can only bring you but so far. Even as great as Jesus was, He could only bring you but so far. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says this. It's never about me. It's about what the Word of God says. And if you read it and this is what He says, then the problem is not what I'm saying. The problem is what He said. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Right? Watch what He says. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed on how he builds on it. Paul could only lay that foundation in your life. How you built on it is up to you. So that's not me saying this. This is not conjecture. This is Paul trying to spur the church on to growth. To grow. Why do you want to grow? A child wants to run away from their parent, right? When you tell them, what are you doing? And they take off running and they're having a good time because they got just a minute's freedom. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be told what to do. And then they start getting older and they want to go out with their friends and they want to go down to the skating ring. And I remember seeing my daughter standing there with the money, just waiting blindlessly to give our money to the guy so she could go in and skate, right? She thought she was a big girl. Now she's driving. If you don't grow but to a certain point, when you stop growing, the devil's waiting for you there. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5-8, he's walking around like a roaring lion. He's not stupid. People have always been people. Right? Men have always had schemes. Women have always had schemes. Governors, kings, presidents, they've always had schemes. And he knows. So he's standing around and he's waiting until he sees you come to a place where you sit down. And he's like, yeah, they stop moving. And so he starts circling around you. He starts causing doubt. And he starts telling you. He starts causing doubt about the people you're sitting around. He starts lifting you up to say how smart you are and how much you know and how strong you are and all this. And he tries to get you to where you think that you don't need to move any further. And he's waiting for you there when you stop growing. He starts circling around you. And the devil's not all about tearing you down. He is, but he don't always tear you down. Sometimes he tries to lift you up. Tries to make you feel like that this is the best day in the world. Things are going so great. And then one day they're not. And you look around for God's help and He's nowhere to be found. That's not entirely true. He's never nowhere to be found. He's always in the same place that He was before. He's in the truth. He's in humility. He loves you. The devil does not. God loves you. I'm going so slow, I got to move on. Hebrews 6:1-3 says, therefore, now when he says that we were reading the end of chapter 5 going into chapter 6. And remember, the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. These were put in so that we could do what we're doing here to reference things. So he says, therefore, if you've been doing what we just talked about, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. If God permits. You don't let a baby drive a car, do you? You don't let a 5-year-old drive a car, do you? If God permits. If you're not ready, You're not going to, he's not going to let you be there. You've got to put in the time. If God permits, you'll move on from this. Otherwise, these things will tangle you up the rest of your life. Drama. Drama. Social media is, it was pretty cool in the beginning, but it's just, yeah, let me take what's in my mind that nobody knows and let me put it down so everybody can read it. My most personal thoughts. Yeah, that worked out well. We all did it. We all do it. And then we find ourselves, hey, we probably shouldn't have done this. If God permits, drama will tie you up until you learn to rise above it. Until you learn not to get involved with it. God is telling you, if you don't understand these principles, you'll never grow as a Christian. You'll remain a baby. You're still a baby. You're still a Christian, but there's a danger in that. Babies are vulnerable. Babies are not able to take care of themselves. And when the person taking care of you is gone, you leave yourself wide open for that roaring lion. God expects growth. We see only the foundation, the only foundation of the church. You find that in Acts 2:42, the breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine, prayers, us gathering together as a body, not forsaking the assembling. But how we stay on that foundation, how we build on that foundation, is understanding and committing ourselves to these most basic principles of the teachings. And that's, these are the most basic principles. These are things that if you go to a chemistry professor or a calculus major and you start talking about it, you know what you're not going to argue about? You may argue about theories and different things that are higher math than I'll ever understand, but you know one thing you won't argue about is how to add and subtract. They won't say, wait a minute, what is this cross right here? What is this? Are you serious? This is addition. What is addition? What are you doing? See, you're not going to argue about this with a calculus major, are you? That's elementary. This is calculus. You're not going to argue about adding, subtracting. These are the principles that move on. If we don't, Scripture says we're trying to build another foundation. That's what he says. If we don't move forward in these, we come off of our foundation and we start building another. I don't know if I put that reference up there. There is only one foundation that can be laid, and that is in Christ Jesus. We can't lay another. So if we're coming off these principles here, we're not adhering to them, we're not growing in them. We're trying to lay a whole new foundation. That's what the Word of God is telling us, right? We're a baby in Christ, but we're not growing, so we're starting to do our own thing, and we're starting to lay our foundation. You give a child a hammer and a screwdriver and tell them to build a house, I don't know what you're going to come up with, but that's what you're trying to do. Repentance from dead works. The very first thing that's said, the most reasonable question, I've been slow, why are they dead works? Hebrews 9:14-15 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He says He's the mediator, bringing both covenants into a right relationship with God. That includes the Old Testament, and He's the mediator of the New Testament. He brings them both together into a right relationship with God. But He asks there to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Hebrews, talking to Jewish Christians. Most of the time when you read in the New Testament, when they talk about works, they are talking about works of the law. They are talking about them being dead works. And the reason that is because in context here, we're talking about works that were done under the law of Moses and works that were done without the blood of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You do not need the Holy Spirit to do a grain offering or to do a wave offering before God. Anybody could do that. The physical Jews did that. They did not have the Holy Spirit of God. And He's telling us here that to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve. The problem was these Jews thought that they had held these festivals for years. And their conscience was bothering them because they weren't doing that anymore. And they thought that God cared about that more than He cared about Christ. And the Bible saying here is that the indwelling Holy Spirit is able to cleanse our conscience from those dead works. Right? You're not asked to work yourself into heaven. You're asked to be fruitful in the Spirit of God, to let Him work in your life. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes those works are not what you think would be godly. Do you think rebuking somebody is a godly practice? Do you think talking to somebody who spent their entire life going to see the burn victims for little children in the hospitals, and they never did anything else, they don't care about God, but they spend all of their time trying to comfort their kids, and you come to them and tell them that they are disqualified for that work because they're doing it for themselves and not with the Spirit of God? Doesn't sound very right, does it? Sounds like you're being judgmental. Sounds like you're being hateful. But you have to ask yourself, why did He show that these were dead works? He tells us right here. He tells us right here that they were dead works because they were done, who through the eternal Spirit, they were done without the Spirit to serve the living God. They were good works, but the Bible says we're disqualified for those works because we're not doing them through the power of the Spirit. We're doing them because we want to do them. This is what we think is godly. This is what we think is how we serve God. This is how we're going to do it. Go back to the garden. Cain and Abel. Cain did the exact same thing. It made sense to me that he was a tiller of the ground and he brought the best of what he had to offer before God. He did it his way. And God did not accept that offering. Last slide. Matthew 23:27. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which are indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness." He's telling you here that these people are doing dead works. These people were circumcised on the eighth day, teachers of the law, and they were Abraham's descendants. So what was the problem here? Why was Jesus telling them that they were whitewashed tombs? Dead works. Not because they were done without the Holy Spirit. See, now this is going to show us about a Christian. These people were Jews under the law of Moses that was still in effect while Jesus walked the earth. He did not satisfy the law and take away the requirements until he was nailed to the cross. So the law was still in effect. But yet Jesus called these people hypocrites. He didn't call them hypocrites because they weren't allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their life. He called them hypocrites because these people were doing things outside of the will of God. This is where we make the transition seeing a Christian. We have the Holy Spirit in our life. We do things in our life, and we proclaim that they are by the will of God. Wow, you know the will of God that well that you're so certain that everything that you do is within His will. I don't know that. I think sometimes when I try to preach, I try to preach on things maybe that I would like to do because I get excited about them, or I want somebody to hear them, or this is what I think. And it doesn't go over very well. It's not a great sermon. It doesn't come together. And I don't know. I think maybe sometimes that it's possible for me to preach outside the will of God. Not because you don't like it, but because He doesn't like it. He uses us to teach people, and we can do this. And this is what was happening here. These things were being done outside the will of God. Hebrews 10:7 tells us that. Gosh, it's so hard to condense this into such short time. Then I said, this is Hebrews 10:7. This is speaking of Jesus. He says, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God." The problem Jesus had is these people, not that they weren't physical Jews, not that they hadn't been circumcised on the eighth day, not that they weren't doing things outside of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. You could go to John 16:7 and said Jesus had to go away first for that to happen. He had a problem with these people because they were doing things outside of the will of God. And as a Christian, that's something we have to be fearful for. So in the context of this letter written to the Jewish Christians, in the very least, they should know for certain that the works of the law would never save anyone. They were called dead works. Your works that you think you're doing to serve God, unless they're done in the will of God, they will never save anyone or yourself. You don't get to make yourself God and choose how you serve Him. He shows you that. These Pharisees weren't listening to the law. they were doing things their way for themselves. Paul says the same thing to the Hebrew Christians as Jesus said to the Pharisees. This is an ideology that can carry on. We have to be careful as a church that we don't do that. Dead works, we have the Spirit. So we think everything we do is in the fruit of God, right? We can do things outside of the will of God. I can promise you that. So why is this important for the church today? I think I just covered that. But see, you have denominations that teach Christ is coming back to set up the temple, the law, and separating the Jew and the Gentiles today, and basically undoing everything that the gospel accomplished through His death. It's a real pull. It's a real pull. Because you think that because there's a cross on the roof, there's a Bible being taught, how dare that I would cause some separation. Well, let me clue you in on something. They don't accept what I teach either. They won't accept what I teach. Now, is it me teaching or is it Scripture? If it's Scripture, we both should believe in. If it's me teaching, they have every right to disagree with me. If we wander from doing the will of God in our life, we get off that foundation, we don't grow, we're going to find ourselves in dead works. And he tells the church, repentance from dead works. Our conscience should be clean. We have been made a new creature in Christ. We are a Christian and we are fully capable of doing the will of God in our life. Don't silence the Holy Spirit. And one way that we don't do that is we feed Him. And how we feed Him is we read the Word of God. We spend time. Because me telling you this and me trying to teach you this, I can only bring you but so far. You have to study for yourself. Don't find yourself into dead works. Don't find yourself there because they're good works. They're good works. But read Scripture. Bible says that we can become disqualified for those good works. Because we're doing this on our own accord and not by the will of God. We all have gifts. You have them. Use them for God. Use them for this body. I don't know what some of your gifts are. Some of you I can look and see. But be firm for each other here in this body. Let's don't get off the foundation. Paul warned that that could happen. Talking about dead works, the plan of salvation, that should be an easy one, right? All of the churches should agree what the plan of salvation is. Here we go again. We have a chemistry major and we have a calculus major, and they start looking at each other's theories and things, and they ask, what's that plus sign right there? What are you doing here? This is what's happening with churches, denominations, people who call themselves Christians. You don't know where to look. And they all argue about how to be saved. One says you just believe. One says you're immersed. One says you're sprinkled. One says that you're baptized with fire. Come on now. Read. You believe that you're baptized with fire? Show me. I know where it comes from. John the Baptist said it. But that's another study. Show me. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's stay on the same foundation that the Bible lays. You believe you're saved by faith? Let's sit down. Let's talk. Salvation should be the most elementary teaching of the foundations of the oracles and principles of God. And that's one thing that so-called Christians who call themselves Christians, Christians who are Christians, Christians who think they're Christians and not, people who think they're saved and they're not, they all argue about this. The devil is very effective. This is not confusion. And this is one thing that Paul warned the early church about. He says, you should know this, but now I have to go back and teach you. And you can see in other books that he went back to teach the most elementary thing of salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He taught the Roman church. It went into Ephesians. He taught us in other books the same thing that was the very foundation that was laid on how to become a Christian in Acts. And he has to go back and teach the church in these other books. Let's don't be confused on this. Let's move forward from this and grow as a Christian and become strong warriors for Christ. There's people that need you. I need you. We need each other. But there are people out there that are drowning and they need you. They need you to know and they need you to save them. They need you. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?